With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Am I able to see this from God's perspective, or do I just look the worm's eye view? If I look from God's perspective, here's what happens. I begin to have a stability. I begin to have a peace. I begin to have courage. I begin to have confidence. Not chaos, not bitterness, peace. Not revenge, but ministry will then take place. Not playing the victim, but becoming an ambassador, a servant, will take place.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Life of Joseph, The Reunion, as we continue our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. At many tourist destinations, you can take a balloon or a helicopter ride and get a bird's eye view. You'll see things from a completely different eye-opening perspective, far removed from our limited ground-level point of view. Well, Joseph did something similar to this, and we should follow his example when we face trials, hardship, and adversity, or even if we simply find ourselves mired in the wearying grind of daily living. Joseph learned how to take a God's eye view of his life and circumstances and see them from a divine, eternal perspective rather than relying on his own limited, finite point of view. Do you view the circumstances of your life from God's perspective or from your own? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Genesis chapter 45. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Life of Joseph, The Reunion.
Picking right up where we left off, Genesis 45, this is actually our 12th sermon on his life, our 12th study of the life of Joseph. And of course, those sermons are available if you'd like to get them. And look with me in chapter 45 and verse 1. We'll just start into this chapter, the first few verses. Then, that's a key word, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed, or they were fearful at his presence. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this his word be preached for you. I had the opportunity to go where we've been praying for since 1998 when we sent Kent Bailey and the team there to Brazil with campus outreach and the various ministries that have been taking place. Went to Belo Horizonte, and that was my first time there. In fact, it's my first time in Brazil. And I went to a city. It's not the largest city in Brazil, but it's one of the largest. And when I got there, there are more people living in Brazil and Belo Horizonte than in the state of Alabama. And they're all living right among each other. And we went from the place where we were staying to the venue for the conference. And on our way, I do not have the slightest idea how many turns we made. But after about the 30th, I said to the driver, "You are taking us back, aren't you? Or if not, have you been leaving any breadcrumbs?" I was just totally lost. And I mean, it was just a cacophony. It was unbelievable, all of the things that were happening. It was just all over everywhere, and it was amazing. And just confusing. Now, the high school and junior high students have taught me about something on my computer that I didn't even know about a couple of years ago. It's called Google Earth. And if you go Google Earth and it goes up there and you look from that satellite down, Belizonte is actually a very well thought out, intricately designed city. I mean, it makes sense when you're looking at it from, I don't know how many miles up in the air that satellite is. I mean, it really makes sense. And so you look at now down here, the worm's eye view, the eye level view, it was total confusion. But you get up there and look down, then, whoa, that makes sense. Well, folks, that's what I think Genesis 45 is here to do. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't mean to be irreverent. But Christians, how do we make sense when the wind of God blows through with storms, when the waters rise, when death comes to your family, when your hopes are dashed, or when your promotion comes, or when your ship arrives, or when people disappoint you? What is it and how do you respond? Ultimately, that will tell and that will reveal what we believe. And are we looking at it from God's perspective or from our own? Is it about Him, from Him, through Him, or is it about us? If it is, then let me tell you, if life is all about you or all about me, either one of us, if it's all about me, you got a life of despair, a life of anger, a life of confusion, a life of revenge, all kinds of things. But if you grasp from God's Word, now here's the deal, we don't Google Earth, and we don't Google God, we Google God's Word. And God's Word tells us God's perspective, not in the intricate details, but in the grand themes that allows us to make sense as we walk along eye level. This thing just looks confusion because sin has broken everything. The curse of sin has brought all kinds of things. And God is at work all around us and through it, even in the sins that are taking place, even in the disasters, even in the disappointments, all of those things are working. Now, am I able to see this from God's perspective, or do I just look the worm's eye view? If I look from God's perspective, here's what happens. I begin to have a stability. I begin to have a peace. I begin to have courage. I begin to have confidence. Not chaos, not bitterness, peace. Not revenge, but ministry will then take place. Not playing the victim, but becoming an ambassador, a servant, will take place. This is one of the most powerful texts in Scripture about the transforming power of God when we look at life from His perspective, His promises, and who He is. So, let's back up and take a look at it. Look at that chapter 45, verse 1. You see that word, then? Okay, that's a key word. In fact, then is a very key word in chapter 45. It's going to come up three times. And here is the first time. Then Joseph couldn't control himself anymore, and he wept, and he told everybody to leave. Now, one of the reasons he told everybody to leave, in the Egyptian culture, you did not show emotions if you were a ruler. You always were in control. And so he is about to live. And by the way, this is the third time he's breaking down since all of this began to happen with his brothers. Now, why is it not only does he weep, now this third time he actually loses control and he tells everybody to go out because he doesn't want to be seen by them the way he's weeping, but they might as well have stayed in because they could still hear him. In fact, the echo went all the way to Pharaoh's house, either by report or sound. Now, what is it that brought him to that point? That he would then turn out of that weeping and say, I am Joseph, his father alive. What is it that brought him to there? Because here, can I remind you? I know you remember. But just remind you of where we've been in these last couple of chapters that we arrived there. When we left off in chapter 44, Joseph had purposefully applied three tests to his brothers who had come down from the 2 years of famine. Now, by the way, Joseph is about 38 years old now. He has been sold into slavery, to Potiphar's house, to the prison. Now he's vice president of Egypt. Now he's a vice president, second in command to Pharaoh. And in fact, he'll talk about he's the father to Pharaoh. That's not his title. That's his relationship. Pharaoh is coming to him for counsel because he's the one that had interpreted the dreams of the 7 years of blessing and the 7 years of famine and had given him a plan of statesmanship of how to use the years of plenty for the coming generations. You didn't live for now. You learn how to live now to help those in the future. And he had given him that wisdom. So he had become kind of the counselor to Pharaoh. And now as a vice president that's there, now in the 2 years of famine, all of a sudden from the famine above them in Canaan, all of a sudden his brothers show up. After all this time. So he begins to put them through some tests. Now, I won't go back over the tests, but here's what the tests were designed to do. Number one, the tests were designed to get Benjamin. Benjamin wasn't with them because now Jacob, instead of his favoritism of Joseph, who he thought was dead, was now upon Benjamin because Joseph and Benjamin were the only two sons that had come from Rachel. And so he was utterly devoted to them. Well, Jacob wasn't letting Benjamin go down, but he'd let the other brothers go down to see if they could get some help during the famine. So what he's done now, he wants to get Benjamin down because he wants to see his full brother. All the other brothers are half brothers for him. He wants to see his full brother. Secondly, he wants to find out how his father's doing, and he wants to see him. But thirdly, he wants to find out about his brothers. What's happened to you in 20 years? What's happened to you in 20 years? What is it? How are you looking at what you did to me? And how are you looking at life now? And so he puts them through three intricate tests, of which the third one has just happened, which is silver had been found in Benjamin's bag, and they had been brought back, and they had been accused of thievery in general, but Benjamin in particular. And now Joseph had said to the brothers, who had said to Jacob, please let Benjamin go. We can't go back without Benjamin, and we'll stand for Benjamin. And so now he comes back and he says, I'll tell you what's going to happen now. He said, because Benjamin did this and because you've done that, I'm going to let you go back to your fathers. But Benjamin stays here. As far as they know, slavery. Now, what will the brothers do? You know, 20 years earlier, they had no problem selling a brother into slavery. No problem at all. But now when they hear Benjamin's going to go back, the favorite of the father, instead of being envious of Benjamin, they get concerned for the father. And Joseph hears their transformation and their change. God has brought a work of grace in the lives of his brothers, and he hears their confession of their sin, of what they had done to him. And then something else happens. Something very unique then happens through Judah as their spokesman, because Judah has now become the leader of the brothers. Even though he's not firstborn, he's become the leader. I want you to go back and see with me what it was that he said that then Joseph lost control and wept. Go back to Genesis chapter 44. Look with me at verse 30. Judah gives an account of how much the father loves Benjamin, how much that if they don't go back with Benjamin, the father will die. So this is what he says to him in verse 30. Now therefore, Judah speaking to Joseph. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, that is my father, is your servant, Mr. Vice President of Egypt. As soon as I go to him, if the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. Now, by the way, it's in the first time because Jacob's life had been bound up in Joseph's life. Well, they didn't care at all of what would happen to their father if they killed Joseph or instead they decided to sell him into slavery. They didn't care then, but obviously they care now. And instead of saying that serves him right, he ought to be thinking more about us. Now they're concerned about what their father will happen to their father if Benjamin doesn't go back because of this special love that he has for Benjamin. Their whole perspective has changed. Instead of being personally upset that they are not the apple of their father's eye, and therefore we'll pay our father back and Benjamin back, we'll just leave him here. No, something else they decide. They're concerned for their father, and they're concerned for Benjamin. See what he says? Is that if he does not go with us, he will die, and your servants, we will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant, now he's speaking of himself, Judah, for your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy, that's Benjamin, to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, now he comes and he makes an offer. He says to, he makes this offer to Joseph. Now, therefore, please let your servant, that is me, Judah, let me remain. I'll take the boy's place. Let me remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. Put me in slavery, not Benjamin. As a servant to my Lord, let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would then find my father. Jacob has heard the brothers confess that they had acted sinfully in selling him into slavery. Judah has now come, and instead of making Benjamin expendable, he makes himself expendable in Benjamin's behalf. And instead of being upset with the father's favoritism, they're more concerned for their father and more concerned for Benjamin. And Joseph sees this transformation that has happened in the lives of his brothers. And when he sees that, he begins to weep absolutely uncontrollably. He dismisses everybody out. And he then makes this startling revelation. The startling revelation, he says to them, I am your brother. Is my father alive? Of course, what would you and I have done in that case? Let me ask you a question. You've been sold into slavery. You've been put in prison. You've been forgotten in prison. You've gone through all of those things, and the people that did it are now in front of you, and they're before you, and you've got absolute power over them. Life and death. What would you do? He doesn't just let them off. He begins to minister to them. Would that have been our moment for revenge? Would that have been our moment to pay back? I mean, look at all the confusion that Joseph had to have been going through. I'm my father's favorite son. He's made me the coat that declares I'm going to be the true inheritor. Now my brothers, after I've interpreted these dreams that God gave to me, my brothers are now selling me into slavery. I go to Potiphar's house. I bite the bullet. I'm a good slave. The woman tries to tempt me. I say, I will not sin against my master and I will not sin against God by doing this. It's wrong. Well, does that get me? That gets me arrested. What does that get me? A kangaroo court. What does that get me? False charges. A false conviction. What does that get me? That gets me in prison. Okay, I bite the bullet again. I walk into prison. Instead of having a pity party, I start ministering to two prisoners. They say, and one of them says, when I get out of here, don't worry about me. I'll be your friend. I'll take care of you. And then what happens? He gets out and he forgets him. Look at all of the worm's eye view, the man's perspective down here of what he's going through. And now the guys that have put me through all of this, they're in my power right now. What will I do? Hey guys, remember me? Your worst nightmare just showed up. I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph, vice president. And even the president comes to me for advice. Wouldn't that have been a delicious moment? Wouldn't that have been an opportunity of a lifetime? But Joseph weeps. And Joseph says, I'm your brother. And the amazing thing to me is they don't run. But you can see their guilt. They can't even speak to him. Their fear and dismay were such, the guilt was so heavy, they couldn't even talk to him. So what will he do now? Hey guys, how does this feel? Think I'll leave you toasting for a while. No, that's not what he does. The revelation continues. Look what he does next. Look at the next verse. There they are, they can't speak to him, so what does he do? So Joseph said to his brother, come near me, please. Come near to me. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold. Now, he's honest with it. He's not papering over their sins. You sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry. Guys, I don't want you to be dismayed. I don't want you to hurt. I don't want you to be in this predicament. I don't want you to with this load of guilt upon you. On the contrary, don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not, here's the key phrase, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds and all that you have. There, the one you sold into slavery, I'm alive. I'm in position to do what? To torture you? To put a guilt trip on you? No, here's why I'm here. I am here to provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt. Sons love for their fathers to know. Dad, not a slave. I'm vice president. They always want their dads to know. I love that human touch. But he also wants his father to know I can do what I'm saying. I'm in a position to do this. Tell my father all the honor that has come to me in Egypt, of all that you have seen. Then he what? He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, his one full brother. He weeps. Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, now his brothers talked with him. Now they're reconciled, intimate. Now the relationship has been restored. They have repented. Joseph has forgiven. Joseph has drawn them near. Joseph had ministered to them. Put your anger with yourselves. Put your guilt away. Put it all away. Come near to me. I'm not holding you out here. I'm not here. This isn't payback. This is buyback. I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to bring you to myself. And then he begins to minister to them. Then these who were dismayed and couldn't say a word, now they embraced, they wept, and they talked together, reconciled, redeemed, and related to each other. That's what now takes place. No payback, no revenge. No smallness. He said, guys, listen. He says it three times in the text. Three times. You got to get this. Three times. He said, you sold me into slavery. But now let me tell you what was really happening. God sent me to Egypt to suffer, to position me, so I would be in place to save Abraham's people. From this perspective, worm's eye view, man, slavery, Potiphar's house, court, prison, conviction, all those things happening, forsaken, everything happened. But wait just a minute. I'm not looking from the worm's eye view. I'm not looking from a man-centered perspective. By faith in the one true and living God, I'm looking at it from His perspective, who has made a covenant that Abraham's seed shall not perish from the earth, but shall be multiplied like the sand of the sea, shall be like the stars of the heaven, and through that seed He will bring a seed that will redeem a people from all the nations, and therefore I now know God put me here so that you don't perish in this famine. So that God's covenant will be fulfilled. That's why He put me here. So why should I be angry with you any more than why should I be angry with God? God put me here to save you, to fulfill His covenant. And now He has brought you to me that we might be reconciled. You sold me. God was sending me. That's what God was doing in the midst of the cacophony. You see, from a man's eye view, that was a cacophony. But from God's perspective, which Joseph took by faith, it was a symphony. It was a symphony of blessing. From man's view, Joseph's life has been a catastrophe. I'm going to give you another word. Now, this isn't my word. This is C.S. Lewis's word, okay? From man's view, this was a catastrophe. From God's view, it was a eucatastrophe. E-U means good.
Joseph took a God's eye view of his life and circumstances and saw them from a divine, eternal perspective rather than relying on his own limited, finite point of view. This gave him stability, peace, courage, and confidence instead of chaos, bitterness, and a thirst for revenge. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request The Life of Joseph, The Reunion, or simply ask for message number 11461. Again, that's message number 11461. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. 3D Leadership: Defining, Developing, and Deploying Christian Leaders Who Can Change the World. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours, free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.